Mike is going to read our Genesis reading for us, and after that Salome will read the Gospel.
The Genesis passage is from chapter 2, verses 15 to 24. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the second reading comes this morning from the book of Mark. Hear the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Glory to you, O Lord. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word, and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said at the beginning of the service this morning, over recent years in the church around the world, the month of September has become known as Creation Tide, or the season of creation, where we're encouraged to think particularly about God's creation and our place in it. Last week we looked at that great poem of creation at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. "And God said, and it was so, and it was good, and there was morning, and there was evening, the first day. And God said, and it was so, and it was good, and there was morning, and there was evening, the second day." And so on, until the seventh day, when everything was completed to God's satisfaction, and it was very good, and there was rest. The creation narrative of chapter 1 isn't a step-by-step instruction manual on how to create a world. It's a poem, And as with all poems, the poet conveys nuanced truths at many levels. Genesis 2 and onwards then retells creation as a narrative rather than a poem, and the focus of the story shifts from God and creation as a whole to God and humankind. Why are we here? What is our purpose? And why is it that the world is no longer the very good, restful world that God completed at the beginning of chapter 2? As John said last week, Genesis has been the centre of many disputes, even among Christians. There are those Christians who read it as historical, factual truth. Then there are those who read it as allegorical truth. In other words, not literally truth, but containing truth. The Church doesn't decide for us which option we must believe, or the Church of England doesn't. We're allowed to decide for ourselves. But I'm not going to go into that this morning. So why are we here? And what is our purpose? Genesis 2 verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The Bible tells us that God gives people the job of taking care of his garden. Our first job is to be a gardener. Our prime role is to be stewards of creation, to tend and to take care of what God has made. In verse 28 of chapter 1 of the chapter 1 account, we have read that God has given humankind authority or dominion over every living thing upon the earth. Made in God's image, humankind represents God to creation, ruling the earth as God's representatives. That means regarding all that God has made as very good. All of it is very good. Everything has value, not in crass monetary terms, but because God has made it and because he loves it. In chapter 2, God gives man the task of naming all the creatures of the earth. Once again, this speaks of taking responsibility. Giving a child the privilege of naming a new family pet in some way gives that child a greater responsibility, a greater personal connection to that pet. Think how much care parents take over choosing names for their children. By naming something or someone, we strengthen our relationship to that thing or person. So by being given the privilege of naming the creatures of the earth, God is engaging man further in his relationship with and responsibility for all that God has made. He is helping us to take ownership, not of the creatures, because they are God's, not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it is the opening proclamation of Psalm 24. We're not to own the earth or its creatures, but we are to own the responsibility of caring for it. We then have the story of God creating Eve out of Adam's rib. The reason given is that man needs a helper. The Hebrew word used here for helper doesn't mean an assistant or a gopher or a servant. The word has a much more powerful and significant meaning. In the Psalms, the word is used 8 times to describe God as our help or our source of help. So it has more to do with rescuing and sustaining than assisting. We see here a very deep, mutually dependent relationship that is meant to exist between men and women. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, as Adam says. We see various close partnerships being demonstrated early on in Genesis. These are the foundational relationships from which everything else in the Bible is developed. There's a partnership within the triune God. Let us make man in our image. A partnership between people and God as we represent God to the world. There's a partnership between us and creation as we love and care for God's creation as he loves it. And there's a partnership between male and female, mutual and equal. It's important that we don't misunderstand these creation narratives, because they have been badly misunderstood down the centuries. People, particularly men, have misunderstood them, sometimes deliberately and cynically, and used them to subjugate the natural world and women. We've used them to reinforce our own position of dominance. In the chapter 1 narrative, straight after God made people in his image, we read chapter 1, verse 28, that says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We could understand that to mean that we have God's blessing to subdue the earth. The Hebrew word for subdue is quite a violent word. It's akin to conquering something or someone, to bring it or them under subjection. So we could misunderstand that we have God's blessing to be violent towards an unruly earth. But the context of the creation narrative is that the earth is seen as a wild place, a place that man is to bring order to, in the same way that God brought order to a formless, empty, dark world. God brings order to a formless, empty, dark world, resulting in perfect peace or rest, as we see on the seventh day of creation. So as God's stewards, the order we bring to the world should mirror God's peace or rest, not fracture or disturb it. The chapter 2 creation narrative is equally difficult. Men can and do read the word helper to mean servant. We read the rib story and say that women only exist because of men. And we read them both and draw the conclusion that women only exist to help men. We might back that up with some later Bible verses, all written by men. Now, this interpretation, I would suggest, is an utter distortion of God's original intention, and is the result of what happens in chapter 3, which we'll look at next week. To understand our role as God's representatives in and to the world, we need look no further than God's ultimate representative in and to the world, Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say about leading or exercising authority? He makes a very clear distinction between the leaders of the Gentiles, i.e. those who are not the people of God, and those who are the people of God. Authority in the kingdom of God is not about self-importance or position, not about being over others and looking down on them. That's how the world might understand and use authority. But not us, says Jesus, not those who belong to the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, authority is seen in terms of responsibility. Responsibility is about protecting, providing, nurturing. Authority in the kingdom of God is about serving. It's about self-sacrifice, not self-importance and self-promotion. It's about being under, holding and supporting and helping others up so that they can fulfill all that God desires for them, so that you can fulfill all that God desires for you. Our perfect role model is Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be like me, do what I do. How can we be like Christ if we do not love the world like Christ? How can we be like Christ if we do not live our lives like Christ? How can we be like Christ if we do not give our lives like Christ. Our role as God's representatives in the world is to love and care for God's world as he loves and cares for it. Who loves all that he has made so much, he sent Jesus to die so that all might live. Our care for creation must surely therefore involve putting the earth and everything in it above ourselves, above our greedy desires for the next newer, better, brighter, shinier thing, above our fearful need to preserve and defend what we have, so that we welcome rather than reject, so that we build bridges rather than walls, so that we create rather than destroy, so that all creation can live in peace and rest, as God has always intended.